I hate to rehash, but I do need to back up and take a running start at our text this morning. You know, the other Gospels all start by sharing with us the what we might call the Christmas story, the nativity story, the story of the virgin birth, the shepherds, the wise men, the manger, the star, the angels, all those things. Those are the way that Christ is introduced in the other three Gospels. But in the Gospel of John, he begins with this unique phrase, "In the beginning was the Word," and continues from there. I don't know, we'll have to ask him one day, but I think what was really going on in John's mind under the leadership of the Holy Spirit was that the story of the Nativity had been told. I think anyone that has ever taught Sunday school or asked Diane trying to find a Christmas play, how do you tell the Christmas story in a new way? And I think John looked at Matthew, Mark, Luke and said, they did a good job. They've told about the virgin birth. They've told about the census. They've told about the angels. They've told about the wise men. I'm being led to put a new spin on it. And so he introduces us to the Word that was God, the Word that was made flesh. And I think we take that and understand part of what John was doing was it would be easy to read those other accounts of the birth of Christ and miss the fact when you're reading the story of an infant being born in a manger and those facts, it would be easy to miss the fact if you're not careful. It would be easy to overlook the understanding that Jesus Christ, even as an infant, even as a baby, born in a manger and without all the sights, sounds, and thrills that would be expected was truly God in flesh. And I think John wants to make that clear, and that's why he begins with that statement, the Word was God. And he's making it clear who Jesus Christ is, that Jesus is God Himself, God in flesh come to earth. And from that, he moves not only to who Christ was, but then he moves to this second section that we looked at last week where he introduces for us John the Baptist. And he tells us that John the Baptist was there to introduce the Word. And then we come to the text in front of us this morning. And the text in front of us this morning uses an analogy for Christ that has been understood, and I assume will probably be understood as long as time goes. As long as man lives, I think the analogy of light and darkness will be understood. After introducing us and saying that the Word is God, that Christ was not just a prophet, not just a teacher, not just a good man, but he was God in the flesh. He goes on, I think, and desires to explain to us that the reason that God came in the flesh to this earth was to shine the light, to be the light in a dark world. And so in a matter, really here, of just a couple of verses, John summarizes the entire story of Jesus Christ. He tells us that Jesus came to earth, Jesus was rejected, and now you've got to make a decision of what you're going to do with him. That's really, John lays that out for us in a matter of three or four verses. And so this morning, I want us to look at this and unpack just a little bit of what John says here when he begins to tell us that Jesus, the Word that was made flesh, to be the light of the world. And so I obviously don't have an outline on the screen, so we are good. We'll do without it. You just have to follow along in your Bible. It'll do you good for a change. I keep debating not putting it on the screen anyway, so you actually have to open your Bible. So if you didn't open them thinking you were going to get to look at it on the screen, open your Bibles now. John chapter 1, there are some Bibles in the pews. If you don't have one there, slide over and look with a neighbor. John chapter 1, beginning in verse 9, introduces to us the Word that was made flesh, that He comes as the true light of the world. And as we look at that, the first thing we understand that John does, John is almost, in a lot of ways, in these 18, in these opening 18 verses, he's a lot like the master of ceremonies. He kind of walks out on the stage and says, "Ladies and gentlemen, glad to have you here with us tonight. Our star tonight is God in the flesh." And he begins to give, really, if you look at it, a lot like you would introduce a guest speaker. He'd give a little bit of his background. He's been around forever, from eternity. He's always been. He is God in the flesh. He's got the opening act is John the Baptist, and he's going to come, and after John, then Jesus is going to come on the scene, and He is the true light. Now, there's two words in that verse, verse 9, that I really want us to notice. First of all, and we talked about this one a little bit last week in relationship to John, it talks about being the witness. And again, that means John could only reveal, he could only tell what he knew. And when he does, he introduces Jesus Christ as the true light of the world. Now, I want you to think for a moment about that word "true." Now, you and I today, there were actually two Greek words that were translated as "true." We use the same word. We use the word "true," but we use it based, we interpret it based on the context of the sentence. For example, one of the ways that we understand "true" is to say that it is the opposite of false. You hear somebody say something, and Kevin says, "You know, I got $20 in my pocket." Melissa says, "That's true." You know, she's confirming. You don't? Okay. He's done been to the bake sale. Kevin had $20 in his pocket, and Melissa would say, "That's true." Okay, is that better? And so we would use that, and we would understand that word in the context that was given. Again, there was a separate Greek word that they would use to verify the truth of something, that it wasn't false, that it wasn't a lie. One of the other ways that we use the word "true," and it's actually the Greek word that is used here, is used in that way, is we would also use the word "true" to say that something is genuine. Have any of you ever been in the grocery store parking lot or the Kmart or the Walmart and had the fella come up and offer to sell you a Rolex for $5? I got to know. Anybody ever bought a Rolex for $5? Just checking. Yeah. You was going to say, that's my market. Yeah, I was going to sell them a $5 Rolex. You know, and so we also use the word "true" to say that something is genuine, that this keyboard says Yamaha. It's truly a Yamaha. It's true. It's the real article. It is genuine. And so John says of Jesus Christ, the Word that was made flesh, God on earth, God that took flesh and come to this earth, he says he is the true light. And the meaning of the word there is genuine. He is the real light. Now, as you think about that, there's something I want to take that and take that a little further and think that through a little bit more. If John has to point out that Jesus Christ is the true, the real, the genuine light, then what is he also saying? That there's false light. That there's fake light. Now, what was that fake light? For the Israelites, for Jews, most of those who would have been reading this, they had some fake light. They had some fake light. Think about it. What were some of the things the Jews would say? Anytime they were confronted about something they were doing, confronted about their lifestyle, what was one of the things they would say? "Oh, we're of our father Abraham." Well, that was a fake light. It looked good. It looked good. It sounded good. But that wasn't the true light. "Oh, we don't worship like they do. We worship in the temple at Jerusalem." sounds good, looks good, but it's not the true light. Now, let's flash forward and think about what John is saying in the light of 2017. Oh, I go to church every Sunday. Sounds good, looks good, but it's not the light. Oh, I sing in the choir. I teach Sunday school. I'm a deacon. My mama was a Sunday school teacher. I've been in church all my life. I've been a member of that church since I was a little kid. Sounds great. Sounds good. Is good. Let's be honest. All those things are fine. But they are not the true light of the world. They are not the light that John is revealing in this text. He is explaining to us that difference. I think one of the things about the idea of the light, why that's such a great analogy, is, you know, I believe that, again, as long as this earth stands, people's going to get it. You know, we understand this idea of light and darkness. When we think about darkness, we think about what? We think about evil. We think about sin. You know, we think about light. I mean, let's think about it. What color did the Lone Ranger wear? He wore white. Why? That's our mindset. That's the way we think. Good guys wear white. You know, that's the way we think. That's the way our minds operate. Jesus, or Scripture, the Bible talks about the power of darkness. Some of the folks that have talked this morning about Latrobe Avenue have talked about that. You're standing up on top of the hill in the parking lot singing and praising and praying and everything, man. You just, it's like being in church. It's awesome. And you start down the street and you come around that curve it's like you just walked into night. It's like you walked into darkness. Why? Because there's no light there. And so John says that Christ is the true light. He is the real light. The word witness again that he talks about is saying that he's introducing Christ to us and saying there's real light. Now, John goes on and he says something that I can, as I read, I can almost see John with tears streaming down his face. I can almost see John shaking his head as he wrote these next words. He's introduced that the Word, God Himself, came to earth and took on flesh to be the very light of the world, to show you. Why do you turn on light? You know, to see. I don't know about you, but one of the things that I am, you know, if I quit paying my cell phone bill tomorrow, I'm going to keep my phone. And here's why. Because probably, I don't even know how many times a day, I catch myself, and I'm so glad that somebody at Apple had this bright idea, that all I got to do is swipe up from the bottom of my phone and punch that right there, and I got light. I can't tell you how many times a day I have to do that and look at something because I can't see it. You might walk in my house and catch me sitting on the couch, and where the lights in our living room are and where our couch is, they don't quite... You might catch me sitting on the couch with a book and my phone because otherwise I can't see it. That's what light does. You ever noticed how some light, I don't know what it is, and I'm not about to change it. I almost hesitate to say this because I know what's going to happen, and you do too. We have been in our house coming up on 17 years now. I have never changed the light in my closet till today. It's going to happen to me. And part of the reason for that is our closet has cathedral ceilings and I can't reach them. I'd actually have to get the ladder. I can't just stand on a chair and change them. or I'd change it, because whatever kind of light bulb it is in my closet, there's been more than once. You know how this works. You know, there's soft white and bright light and all that kind of stuff. I don't know why. How about light? But there's been more than once I've pulled something out of the off the hanger and went, what color is that? I believe that's gray. Walked out into the bathroom where the light's different and there's a window and went, oh man, that's brown. I can't put that on with this shirt. I got to put that back. You know, that's what light does. Light reveals. Light shows. Jesus, he says, the Word, God was made flesh. Why? To be the true light. But look at this verse. It may very well be the saddest verse in all of Scripture. In the next verse, not only do we see the revelation declared, but see the rejection described. He said he came into this world, but the world received him not. The world that he made, he says, received him not, rejected him. But then he goes on and he elevates that and takes that one step further. And he says not only that the world he made, that he sustained, that he created, but he came to his own people, and his own people rejected him. As you read that verse, do you sense what I sense? That as John wrote those words, as John thought about that thought, that God became flesh, the Word came and dwelt with man to be the light of the world, the true light, the genuine light. To read then those words that John, as he looked at, I believe just with tears running down his face, with utter confusion in his heart, he writes those words and says, they rejected him. John is stunned. He is amazed that the Word, God Himself, would take on flesh and come and dwell among men to be the true light. And they would say thanks, but no thanks. His own rejected him. The world that he created rejected him, he said. And I don't know, John doesn't elaborate. John doesn't go into any real details other than saying the world was made by him, the world that his own received him not. He doesn't go into great detail about what he thought about that. But as I pondered that thought, is that not still a point of confusion for most of us today? How is it that people all over this country this morning will sit in churches and they will hear the good news of Jesus Christ and they will get up and walk out lost and reject Christ? And as I thought about that and as I pondered that through my little brain, it dawned on me that perhaps the analogy of light explains it all. You would think, most of us have unfortunately been there where the power went out. And how many times did you go by flipping the light switch you know, it is, you know, over and over. You would think that someone who lived in utter darkness, if you came along and they lived in the caves, they lived in the subways, they lived in utter darkness, and you came to them and said, look what I've got, they'd say, gimme. Isn't that what you would think? That they live in abject darkness. They live in total darkness, total depravity. You would think that if you came along and said, looky, that's not a real fire, looky, before I swing it around, you'd think they would knock you down, tackle you. Gimme! That's mine! Diane's back there all nervous because I'm swinging her fancy little lamp around. But think about it for a moment. They live in abject darkness. Total darkness. I remember, and I've tried to remember the name, and I cannot remember the show. What the name? It was a police show of some kind. Doesn't really matter. But it was based in New York, and there was a crime of some type in the subway station. And there were people living down in the subways. And the police were trying to find them because they thought they may be a witness and know what happened. And they got some of them and were going to bring them in to the police station to ask them questions. And when they brought them out of the subway, when they brought them out, they scream in agony. They've lived in darkness so long that when they were brought into the light, it hurt. Now, most of us here have had that unpleasant experience of being off in la-la land somewhere, and some dear, compassionate, loving soul come walking into the bedroom and go, time to get up! Yes, it is. Time to get up and kill you. Cut that off! Isn't that the way you respond? Maybe, just maybe, there's a lesson for you and I here, for the church, in 2017. We live in a world that has gotten increasingly darker. It's getting darker, it appears to me, by the moment. And seems to rather be enjoying the darkness. And so when we shine the light of Jesus Christ, how do you expect them to react? I thought about that in light of what some of the folks have said about yesterday. Why were some of the people on the other side of that street reacting the way they did, talking the way they did, cursing the way they did? When the light hit their eye, so what does that tell us about maybe how we need to approach a lost and dying world in 2017? When you are asleep and someone comes to wake you up, how would you like for them to do it? Wouldn't you like for them to maybe to cut on the light out in the hallway? Or maybe the lamp at its lowest level, and let you get woke up, and then turn the lamp up a little more and a little more till finally your eyes adjust to the light. None of us want to just wake up, walk out on the front porch on a spring sunny day. Why? We about blind you. Maybe the mistake we're making is that we're not gradually introducing a world that's in darkness to the light. I was with some pastors this week, And one of them was talking about how he was trying to get church members to go down the street they live on and meet everybody on the street. And I said, forget about everybody on the street. I said, most of us don't know the people that live on either side of us. Let's start with them. And then we'll start down the street. And then we'll start with the development. Let's ease the light on into a dark world. Maybe what the world is needing to see and needing to hear is not us just out beating them to death with the Word of God, but maybe what they need to see is us living for Jesus and wonder what it is. Otherwise, we're going to continue, I think, to see the world reject the light. Because nobody likes to have the bright light shine in their eyes when it's dark. And the longer you've been in the dark, the harder it is to accept the light. Doesn't mean you don't shine the light. It means you don't shine it right in their eyes right off the bat. It means maybe when you see somebody around you in your neighborhood who's had a death in their family, you go over and you mow their yard for them while they're going to the funeral. Or maybe let's be old school Southerners and let's take them a cake. You know, ain't nothing like somebody having a problem. Take them a casserole. But maybe that way we introduce ourselves to them and we begin to slowly but surely show them the light. He's the true light. But the world has rejected Him. The world is rejecting Him. But you and I both know once you get in the light, you see things differently. We know they need the light. You see the revelation declared. You see the resistance described. Then I want you to notice in this last verse, you see what John says. He says something powerful here in this last verse when he shows us the reception defined. Look what he says. He says, he uses two words that he's going to use over and over, believe and receive. But as many as received him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. See, two words in that verse that are of the ultimate, ultimate importance. Believe and receive. You're going to see those two words over and over in the Gospel of John. See, the Bible tells us that even the demons believe and tremble. Most everyone in this room, I would submit, believes, or you wouldn't be in this room. But the question is, have we ever received the gift of salvation? Not are we teachers, not are we deacons or officers, that's some of those fake lights. But do we know Christ personally? Have we become a follower? Have we become, as John describes here, a son of God? John introduces Christ in a way that no other gospel does. John doesn't bother introducing Him as a baby in a manger. He doesn't bother introducing His mother and His father. John introduces Jesus Christ this way, that He was the God of heaven made flesh to shine the light into our lives. Die on a cross that you might have forgiveness. That's the Jesus of John's gospel. No different than the Jesus of, don't misunderstand me, but he portrays him in a whole different way. No use in reminding us a fourth time that he was born in a manger. No use in reminding us a fourth time that his mother was a virgin. No use in reminding us the fourth time that the shepherds and the wise men came to visit. They came bearing gifts. No reason to remind us that the angels sang and a star hung over his stable. John comes to remind us of one thing. That the Jesus that we talk about wasn't just a good man. He wasn't a prophet. He wasn't just a teacher, but He was God Himself. And that He loved you so much that He didn't send somebody else. That He didn't just leave, but He loved us so much that He would come to this earth to die for us. I want to ask you to bow your heads this morning. Most everyone in this room this morning would say, I know Christ is my Savior. I know Him personally. I've accepted Him. I've accepted Him many years ago. But are we shining the light into our world? Are we carrying the light where we go? Is the world less dark? Are our workplaces less dark? Are our homes, our communities less dark? Because of what God is doing in our life. You want to come this morning and kneel and say, Lord, I just want to ask You to help me carry the light. I'm so thankful for those who have went over the last few months to La Trobe. Not only because of the abortion issue, but because talk to those who have went, and I think you'll hear 100% say, I could sense the evil, the darkness when I was there. When I came down that hill, I came around that curve, I could feel it. We forget sometimes that we're living in a dark world. A world where Satan is the ruler of the principalities of the air, seeking whom he may devour. We live in our church world. We live in our Sunday school class world. We live in our own little home. We live in our little private world and our little circle. And we forget sometimes that this is a dark, dark world that needs the true light of Jesus Christ. I want to invite you this morning to come and fall on this altar and say, God, wherever it is, whether it's on La Trobe Avenue or whether it's on my street, use me to confront the darkness. Use me to carry the light, the true light of Jesus Christ. But most important, you're sitting here today, and you've been in church, you've been around church, and you've tried to be good, you've tried to do right, you've tried to give, you've tried to do all those things. Those are all fake light. The true light is Jesus Christ. If you're here this morning, you've never asked Christ into your heart. I'm not asking you if you're a church member. I'm not asking you if you hold an office. I'm not asking you if you give to the offering. I'm not asking you if you've been on a mission trip. I'm not asking you if you've been and prayed in front of an abortion clinic. I'm not asking you any of those questions. One question is, has the light of Jesus Christ ever come into your life? If not, I want to invite you, I want to encourage you, plead with you. Step out. On the very first note of this invitation hymn, you step out and come. Let me introduce you to the light of Jesus Christ, that you'd have a personal relationship with Him beginning today as we stand together.